We covered the second temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the morning preaching hour. And now we want to go back to our text and look at covering the third temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced there in the wilderness. So let's go back to Matthew 4, and beginning in verse 8, we'll look at that power of the Lord Jesus Christ against the third temptation and at the nature profile of the devil's temptation. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now folks, let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ came immediately to the focal point of this temptation. And that's the thing that we notice most of all in his answer in verse 10. It's not very hard for us to figure to see that the devil was seeking worship. And you might say, well, informed people won't fall for that line. You might be surprised today to know how many human beings actually, by a vicarious way of living their lives, actually serve or worship the devil. And I'm not talking about the devil worshipers that have their devil's Bible and have their devil's worship services. I'm talking about human beings who have made no claim to any kind of religion, but do, by the way that they live their lives and what they serve, do in fact worship the devil. Because when you get down to the fact of a human being dedicating or donating or contributing the entire energy expenditure of their life toward things that are within the realm of evil, you've got a person there that's worshiping the devil. And so the devil wants to be worshiped, and I don't think that he's satisfied with the devil worship as we know it as advertised on earth today. There's quite a bit of it, and it's on the rise, and we understand that. But he's got his eye on bigger fish than that. And ultimately, I want us all to be warned that the devil is looking for that day when he can put his own man at the head of mankind. You know him biblically, scripturally, as the Antichrist, and gets worshipped by way of the world following this Antichrist. He's looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we have here our text, and in which the devil takes him to the exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and tells him, now, I'll give you all these things if you'll bow down and worship, fall down and worship me. He was interested in causing Jesus Christ to abandon the Lord God of grace. Now, As you look at how he presented this, you have to realize, I believe, and this is really kind of apart from the my message about temptations, but I think you have to realize that looking at the way the devil presents this Christ, it tells us something about him that is not expressly pointed out anywhere else, and that is that the devil just doesn't know everything. If you think about the fact that he dared to, now, he's not a stupid entity. And he came with whatever knowledge a fallen angel could have to offer this temptation to Jesus. But that knowledge, the depth and height of it is revealed, or you might say the lack of depth and height of it is revealed by him daring to offer the Son of God the power to rule the nations. I think that at least at this time, the devil wasn't fully aware that Jesus Christ is going to rule the nations in due time, and it'll have nothing to do with him as the devil giving him that power. So, the one thing, the other thing that the devil, I believe, reveals here in this is that he presumes too much about the power that he has. Because I don't think that, at least in the way he presented this, he was aware that any power that he was allowed to have, God permitted it to be so. And without God permitting, he could do nothing whatsoever of any kind of powerful action at all. Even the legion of demons must receive permission from the Lord Jesus Christ to do so much as go into a herd of a bunch of hogs. Take up residence in hogs. Lord Jesus, can we take up residence in the hogs then, since you won't let us take up residence in humans? And they are in league with the devil and have, if you will, a dispensation of his power. And so, let's always remember that even though the devil presumes or presents the idea that he has an enormous, unchecked power, he does not. And he doesn't know everything. Now, getting to our thoughts about temptation, we want to notice, first of all, that this represents the bare temptation to reach for something that is possessions, or that is of pride, or that is of power. Because when you look at what he's offering Christ, you see a symbol of that which is ownership, okay? I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. It's also a symbol of having power. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world and you will rule over them. And it's also representative or a symbol of how pride is fed. I'll give you rulership over all these kingdoms and you'll be the big fish in the little pond. That's what we see here in this temptation. With knowing that this is the temptation that the devil is offering the Lord Jesus Christ, it really expands the arena of temptations that the devil would make available to any human being that he brought this kind of presentation to. And you might say, well, he'll never offer another human being the chance to be king of the world. Well, I'll say to you that he already has in more than a few instances. And I can read off a few that may be meaningless to you, but maybe some of them will ring a bell. I believe that while God places kings and rulers on their thrones and in positions of power, I believe that the devil actually played a large part in presenting to the Roman emperors the way that they ruled, that he led them in the direction that they ruled in the days when they ruled over the Roman Empire, because they were tyrants, they were totally absorbed with power and prestige, and pride ate them up. And so when you look at a ruler anywhere and they play God, that ruler has been guided by the outline of how to be in power and how to own possessions and how to have pride. They've been guided by that, by the devil. Now, some that come immediately to mind are the so-called premier of Red China. This is a cruel dynasty that they have there, and they rule by the power of force, and everything dovetails itself toward pleasing and magnifying the great emperor who plays God himself. And there are several other places as like that. North Korea comes to mind when you think about places where would-be dictators reign over people and enslave them and play God with their lives and with their souls. It's that kind of attitude, that kind of rulership, and that kind of leadership actually hits a little closer to home than North Korea or Red China, because you can see an administration that is just right now in power a kind of dynastic, prideful and arrogant attitude that besets men who yield themselves to following the principles of the devil and their rulership. Anytime men presume and get arrogant about their leadership and presume that they have the last, first and last word on things, that they have the brain that surpasses all other brains, and their opinions and their decisions trump everything else, they've got a problem. This very same thing could happen to this upcoming leadership that's about to step into the White House. No man is completely free from such a temptation coming into their lives. And so we're encouraged to pray for our leaders, because even in the United States, where the people are supposed to be the rulers, there are presidents who imagine that they have become the ruler. And it might well happen this next go-round. So we need to pray for our leaders up there in Washington, that they don't get the complex that where they imagine they are themselves rulers, because they're not. Folks, I know I may say this too often, but it pays to remind you once and again, very often, those elected officials who sit in the halls of Congress and in the White House and in the places of power in Washington, D.C., and even in the state houses, those people are not our rulers. They are our employees. We are the rulers. And you'll get confused about what to do with these people if you read in your Bible how that God sets rulers in place, and then you're supposed to bow to those rulers, or you're supposed to submit yourself to those rulers. That's true. As long as the will of the people of the United States is being met, then those leaders sit in or represent us as the one conveying the message of the rulers of America. But when they go beyond the will of the people and step outside their bound duties as leaders and employees of America, they are not playing the role of our rulers. They're not representing the rulers of America, which are we. Well, that's aside from our point, but realize that Jesus' temptation from the devil here represents temptation to reach for possessions, to reach for power, to reach for and gain human pride, or let human pride run the show, if you will. Now, these goals become a temptation when they're what motivates the life of the person. Every one of us would like to have a level of possessions. I mean, it's nice to sit in a nice home that has adequate heat and look in our pantry and see the shelves full of adequate groceries and have a nice car to drive down the road and you know, all of the amenities that we can have as a result of getting hold of possessions. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. It's when getting of possessions becomes one of the dominating forces of our lives that it will become a temptation. We will get just to have when that happens. And God forbid that we would fall into the temptation where we are so obsessed with obtaining material possessions that we get just in order to have. It's become a temptation. And then concerning power, we all want a little power. We want to be able to speak a word of warning and caution to our kids and have them sit up straight and pay attention and not wreak havoc in our households and not do things we've told them not to do. That's a kind of power. And we like to have the kind of influence upon our brothers and sisters in Christ that when we give some advice, they go, good advice. I will seek to follow that. You know, that's the kind of power. It's influential presence is what it is. And And so we all would like to have that some power, but the right kind of power, the kind of power that is of God, not of self, not the kind of power that feeds the ego of the person. That's what the devil's offering the Lord Jesus Christ here. I'll give you the kingdom of the world. You'll have rulership over them. What you say goes. What he says goes anyway. And that's a point the devil didn't quite get, isn't it? And so he was offering power to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, he may come to us with power, with the offer of power, and say, you know, if you do so-and-so and you do so-and-so, you do so-and-so, you'll get this thing under control. And the direction he'll be pointing us will be a direction where we deviate away from the way of God to get there. That's the threat. That's the danger. So, concerning possessions, the obsession with getting material possessions may be the single most deadly temptation to the human race. That's what I have to say about the obsession with getting possessions. This great temptation was the very thing that the Lord called the rich farmer to account for in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke in verses 18 through 21. You'll remember that he had this bumper crop here. And he filled all of his barns. And he didn't have room to put everything. And he said, I'm going to tear down my old barns, build new big ones, and I'll have everything, every possible storage quantity of place that I'll need to store what my fields have produced here. And that very night, God said, this night shall thy life be required of thee. And what was that over? Because the man got obsessed with possessions. He saw that he had goods that he would be laid up for many years, and he could relax and enjoy himself, eat, drink, and be merry. And God had other plans for him. And the Lord Jesus teaches us there that this became a great temptation to that man in that story. And as a result, he came to the judgment of God. So it can become a great weakness. Now we ought to note the nature of the offense that a person can fall into is that of having great possessions and then, as Paul puts it in Galatians, in one place in the New Testament, he's not rich toward God. He has many possessions. He's rich in himself, but he's not rich toward God. Now this wealth can usually be represented by money. I understand that. But it isn't always. And Scripture reminds us that the temptation for the love of money leads to bad consequences. And we so often quote, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And truly it is. The bad consequences that are bound to come out of, let's say, the love for possessions, because money equals possessions equals money. When you get right down to it, if you got the money, you can buy the possessions. If you buy the possessions, you can get the money, and so on. And so, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10 that Paul says that this love for money, some have coveted after this money and had that love for it, and they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, frankly, folks, every one of us would like to have enough money. We like to have enough possessions, I've already said, to be comfortable. But I believe there comes a point when possessions can become the snare that leads us into temptations. And that's what the devil was offering Jesus here. Now, we find also that just like the temptation that was related to our first temptation this morning, where the devil questioned Jesus whether he should turn the stones into bread, this is a temptation here that we're looking at, that about relying on somebody besides God to get possessions. In other words, here's all the nations, kingdoms of the world, and the devil says, I will give them to you. So it becomes a temptation to rely on somebody else besides God for what we have. And listen, you might think, well, that, you know, that First, I'm not going to be looking to get control of all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world, folks, and the temptation to have rulership over them is a type, I mean, a symbol of a much broader area of temptation. And so while you won't, the devil is not likely to come to you and say, hey, if you'll worship me or if you'll follow me, I'll give you rulership over all the nations of the world. He's not likely to come and tell you that. It could be something very small. He could say, I'll give you this and this if you'll do this and this. It may not have anything to do with worshiping him. But what he's suggesting you go do in order to get those possessions might be the very thing that leads off into worshiping the devil. I said at the start that a lot of people in America today are worshiping the devil. And when you think about how they treat the Lord's things and treat the worship of the Lord, you realize that every time they put something in front of serving the Lord, they're worshiping the devil. It's just that simple. And so we find that this desire or lust after possessions can become a temptation that can overthrow people that are not on guard. Now, we find that sometimes this temptation for possessions takes hold of us or comes up before us and offers itself in the form of a suggestion that if we just tweak ethics a little bit, just a little, then we can get something that we're wanting, and all we've done is just tweak their principles a little bit. Now let me ask you something. If a suggestion comes to you that if you just tell a little white lie, or you just abandon one little bitty principle that you've been holding to, or that if you violate just one little piece of instructions from the Lord to get that, and you yield and do that, is that not yielding to a temptation to gain possession? Answer, yes. And so that's the way it works. It's an attempt to get gain by what I call dishonest or unethical practices. We're all tempted that way. You know, you can twist things just a little bit, and in our society, nobody's going to say a word. Why? It's okay to do that because so-and-so, this and that. One of the greatest examples I hear of that being used is the matter of taxation. Well, Uncle Sam gets enough money out of you anyway. Just don't claim that. You're okay. I mean, he gets his money anyway. And you're just giving him money he don't deserve to have. Well, that's all well and good except for one little problem. You've tweaked the laws of taxation in America. I would rather, this is my personal opinion, folks, I would rather that the big tax book sitting in Washington, D.C., caught fire and burned to the ground. Because it's nothing but a weight and an enslavement on the people of America. But it's there, and it's the law, and so when we tweak our interpretation of it just a little bit in order to get by on some tax issue, what have we done? We've made an exception in order to gain some possessions. That's exactly the kind, that is the class of temptation that Jesus is facing here in this. And when you think about using dishonest and unethical practices to get gain, con artists are the first people that should come to your mind. Con artists are the best examples of this, but they are not only the ones who use dishonesty and lying and unethical practices to get gain, but they make it a stock in trade. And so they stand out as the great example of what I'm talking about. You find somebody that plays you for a fish on the end of a line to get gain, that's con artistry. And it is an attempt, it is a submission to the temptation to do something unethical or dishonest in order to get possessions. That's the snare. That's the danger. We must avoid it. We must recognize it. We must resist it. Now, I mentioned the fact that this temptation by the devil also had elements of power, getting power in it. This seems to be the second, this particular temptation to get power seems to be second only to the obsession for getting gain, for possessions, for wealth, if you want to call it that. But for some people, the lust after power is at the top of the list. They can do without some of the possessions. If you give them the power, they can forego pursuits to get more and more wealth. If you give them the power, this kind of subservience to power is nothing more than yielding to the temptation of the class that Jesus was facing here in our text. Attempting to get a place of power or authority by using deception techniques that are carnal is a submission to this temptation of the devil. You know, when you think about this, you probably think about people who figure out how to seize power from the government, take over as a military dictator, something like that. But let me just suggest that this kind of temptation hits closer to home than that for every one of us that is just plain country folks out here. For instance, let me give you an instance of where this could come into play and this temptation could rear its ugly head. There are a lot of clubs and organizations today that are set up to help people interact with their communities and to be able to benefit people. And some of these fraternal lodges, fraternal orders of this and that, these clubs and so forth, they're governed by rules and practices that only reward those who promote humanism. In other words, you get rewarded if you do programs or participate in programs that glorify mankind to the exclusion of glorifying God. Folks, when you get to that place where whatever organization you may be involved with wants you to glorify man, and you know, it's never said, but in parentheses, you'd have to write, and diminish God, where it glorifies man and diminishes God, you're in danger of being tempted to enter into a place where power is at play, where the power of man is magnified and the power of God is diminished. And you're also tempted to enter into a place where you get power by magnifying humanistic programs. I mean, we call it politics in most circles, but it amounts to the same thing. You scratch somebody's back, and they scratch somebody's back, and because you scratch their back, they scratch your back. Because you do them a favor, they're bound by political pressure to do a favor for you. That's power. But in order to get that, in the circumstances I'm talking about, you're involved in some kind of thing that magnifies humanity and decreases the Lord God of grace. Now, when a person resolves to get to a place of power regardless of what must be done to get there, we find that they have descended into the temptation of the very kind that we're looking at here that Jesus is facing. Some of the greatest atrocities done to society and people in general have been acted out by men that become obsessed by the temptation to gain power. If you look through history and you look at the people who caused the woe, the grief, the destruction among their fellow human beings, I don't know the percentage of time, but the largest percentage of the time, you'll find some guy who had power in mind. He was moving through his life to gain power. And he destroyed many lives, and many principles were wrecked by his traffic in seeking after power. And some of the biggest lies, brothers and sisters, and the greatest deceptions that have ever been wrought on humanity in history have been perpetrated by men or groups of men that were trying to rise to positions of power. What do you think was the foundation strength and motivation of Adolf Hitler? If you imagine it was the good of the people, you'd be wrong. The man had power in mind. He was insane for getting hold of power. And everything that he planned was about him coming to power. He imagined himself to be right next to God in knowledge and understanding of what the people needed. And in order for them to have what they needed, Adolf Hitler had to sit at the steering wheel at the top in order for it to happen. That's power. That's a lust for power. And that's what happened to the German people. And listen, there's something else about this seeking for power as a temptation. That's an awful thing. And that is that the greatest threat to the immortal souls of people who become obsessed with gaining power is that they almost always believe it is their destiny, their purpose. They are the assigned and the appointed one to bring the mass of humanity to an enlightened, improved era or age or nation or state. That kind of self-absorption, that kind of ideology that is born of a kind of self-love, self-worship that wrecks the souls of men. Now, when we look at the philosophy and the beliefs of every character in history that has stood out because they have sought great power, and look at what they've done, how they've caused wars and how they've caused disasters and how they've caused upheaval and how they've turned cultures and societies upside down, we find that they all showed signs of being megalomaniacs. And that means people that had a head way bigger than they should have had. They had an oversized opinion of themselves. They had a superiority complex that was unchallenged. People obsessed with an importance of their own agenda. And that agenda was power. They were ultimately slaves of the devil, seeking the power that their soul longed for. Now I mentioned as a third part of Jesus' temptation here that pride was brought into play. You can be ruler over all these cities, and your what you say goes. Your will is the law of all the nations of the world. You know, there's a seed of depravity in every human being that I would call the big me and the little everybody else. There is, folks. You might say, well, I've never felt that way about me. Yes, you have. At some point in your life, even if you have to go back to babyhood, did you know that our best medical experts tell us that babies are what we call egocentric? They are universe-centric. They believe that the universe revolves around them. They really do. They've studied again and again, put it to test, and babies and infants think that the world circulates around them. And listen, if they're going to be broken of that central position ideology, you as parents have to break them. They won't break themselves. But you ever let a child get raised up thinking that they are the center of the universe, and you'll turn out a Fidel Castro. You'll turn out a Nazi leader. You'll turn out someone like Lenin and some of those communist leaders that ruled over their country with an iron fist. You'll turn out a dictator that will never be satisfied with the way things are going unless they're going that their particular way. We know that's true. And so whether we keep that big me, little everybody else, ideology and viewpoint or not, we have it at start up in our infancy and when we're young. And so we all have in our depraved selves that perception of the big me. And it's this human tendency to want to gain recognition from others, even from the whole world, that drives this thing we call pride. Now, it's a temptation that is a powerful driving force to every human being. And it doesn't go away just because mom and daddy breaks you from the central position theory, central position viewpoint. It doesn't go away. You have to, as a child of God, you have to bring in the check the idea that it's the big you and the little everybody else. Now, some people, the way they're brought up in their homes, that stuff gets strained out of them with a good belt, a good rod, a good switch over time. But some people, left alone to themselves, they retain a part of that kind of egocentric attitude and opinion, and they go into adulthood that way, and they can become, and usually do become, the victims of the temptation of pride. And we may get grown and be saved by the grace of God and still possess some of that big me attitude, and we'll have to fight that. Otherwise, that'll be the very door the devil will use to get into our lives with. Yeah, you're more important, you're more smart, you're wiser, you see better, you can do this better, and you can do that better, and you can do the other better, and so therefore you're a superior human being. Adolf Hitler again. We have to guard against it. The presence of pride is part of our nature, folks, is the perfect point for the devil to intrude into our lives and through temptation feed that weakness. Now, how does this temptation of pride present itself? Well, in what we see here in the account with Jesus' confrontation with the devil, we find that it presents itself like this. The devil says, "All these things will I give you," to Jesus. And the one being tempted is right at this point of the promise of getting these things, supposed to think about how much power, how many possessions he'd have, how much prestige that he'd get by having all these things. And from there, the lust for pride will be self-fulfilling. The lust for pride will be the stepping off place, the door to enter this place. So we find that the devil had a very complex temptation here. Now the last thing that we see, and I'll just mention this briefly in this particular temptation, was that this was a temptation to abandon God. And you might say, well, that was a temptation given to Jesus, but I don't see how that fits with Christians. Well, it does. And I'm going to guess that there's very few, if any, of us in here that have not at some point in their life had it suggested to their minds. You know, everything's gone to pieces. You haven't gained anything by trying to do all this. You haven't gained anything by serving God. You haven't gained anything by trying to do things right. You haven't gained anything by trying to see what you're supposed to do to serve the Lord. So why bother anymore? Just go on with your life and live it the way you want to. I'm guessing there's not a one of us sometime in our life haven't heard that little voice. No, it's not a little guy red with a pitchfork on your left shoulder. But it is a voice, a little quiet whisper in your conscience that says, why don't you just give up? It's all an uphill fight here. That's exactly what Jesus was experiencing here. The suggestion to abandon God. If thou, he says, the devil says to him, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And listen, anytime you are encouraged, anytime it is hinted to you to go some other direction other than depending on God, you're being tempted to abandon God. It's that simple. And we need to realize that. Now, this was the great aim of the devil in all these pointing to all that wealth and that power and feeding of pride which would come from owning the world. It was to get Jesus to say, well, wait a minute, I got another outlet, another way to get everything I want other than following God. What he offered suggests to us that making wealth and power and feeding pride to be the number one priority leads inevitably to abandoning any idea of making God part of one's life. That's what it's suggesting, and that's what the way we ought to see this. I think we've seen this happen in some people's lives that we've known. They went along, faithful church members, went through all the motions for several years, and then, boom, one day they just, that's it, done. And they never again show any spiritual signs at all. What have they done? They've abandoned the whole idea of serving God at all. They've abandoned the idea of following the straight and narrow path that God demands in order to have what they need and want. They turned to the world, and when they turned to the world and started serving the world, they've started falling down and worshiping the devil. Now, the nature of the devil's language here in this verse also teaches us that his temptation can very often come as promises that we will benefit hugely from just doing what the little voice is telling us to do. I'll give you all the nations of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. Whatever you want can be yours if you just give up this religious nonsense, this God nonsense, and go on with your life and be somebody. That's the kind of sound that you hear when that voice speaks to you, and it is a lie. Now, this is the way the devil tempts, and this is the temptation toward getting possessions, getting power, or feeding our pride. One last point now, and we'll close, and that is the lesson that the Lord Jesus teaches us about overcoming without succumbing, overcoming without giving in. Look at verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He'd gone through the trial, and if you will, concluding statement in our scripture tells us the devil left him, and when the devil left him, angels came and ministered to him. Now, I want you to note that this event that we read in verse 11 could only be recorded in the way that it was recorded because Jesus resisted the devil and he never yielded on any point. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord won't comfort you if you slip and fall. He will. As soon as you repent and confess and get your heart and soul right with the Lord's promised he'll take care of you anyway. He will comfort you. But there's a fullness in this event here. Jesus had resisted all this. The devil left him and angels came and ministered unto him. And this agrees wholeheartedly with James' promise to us in James 4:1, where that he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what we see right here. But I might say to you, based on what Jesus went through and how he won and how he never gave in on any single point, that if we waffle on our resolve to not yield to temptation, the devil will keep his presence nearby to tempt us even more. He only left because in all three of the biggies, he didn't make any headway with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can just get a foot in the door, folks, he'll try to stick around. He wants to sit down at your table. He wants to drink your coffee. He wants to use your bathroom. He wants to take a shower. In your shower. He wants to change his clothes in your bedroom. He wants to walk through your house and see how everything is. He wants to be in your life if you yield on one of those things. But Jesus never yielded. And because he didn't, the Bible can say, then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered unto him. I think it teaches us not only that resisting the devil will cause him to flee from us, but also I believe that if we resist and are successful in every temptation the devil offers against us, that God will give us some special comfort, consolation, and assurance of his presence after it's all said and done. I think that's what the angels coming and ministering to him were all about. Bible doesn't say, and I'm not going to speculate on what went on that isn't written, but you know, angels probably brought him food from heaven. Who's to say they didn't? They came and ministered to him. I can guarantee they knew he was hungry, that his body needed sustenance. But more than that, he needed even more comfort from the great God of heaven, and he got it. And I think we do like Jesus, and we resist ourselves the temptations of the devil, we can expect some special kind of comfort, consolation, and assurance of God's presence to come to us after an ordeal like that. But I remind us again that if we waffle on our resolve, we probably put ourselves in a place to not feel the kind of blessings that I am absolutely certain the Lord Jesus felt that day after he finished all this great trial.